Hello and welcome to the Summit Church Podcast. Thanks for joining us. You can follow and stay connected by going to our website, www.thesummitchurch.ca.
Awesome. We have two very special guests this morning with us. It's going to be releasing the word and preaching. Is somebody's alarm? That your alarm going off back there? Amen. You guys are on track. Look at that. Just making sure it's not your alarm to wake up in the morning. We have two very special guests with us. I want to introduce them to you for the first time here in Edmonton. They are Canadians from London, Ontario, and they are really mine and Nikki's probably one of our longest ministry relationship friends that we've had. And so they're not just guest speakers with us this morning. They're family. As Nikki and I have walked with them for a number of years, I wanted to introduce them to our culture, our house here, because I want you to get to know them and just receive from them and all that they carry. They pastor a church in London, Ontario that they planted back in 2009. Formerly, it was called The Sanctuary. They just went through a relaunch, a rename called The Ministry Company, and they've done missionary work to the nations, the Arctic, Africa, all over the world, and planting churches, sending out missionaries. Jamie and Heather have youth pastored for a number of years before they pastored. Her father and whole lineage of family is a whole lineage of missionaries and pastors, and her dad pastors Faith Tabernacle in London, Ontario. And so just a rich, rich well of revival in their DNA and in their lineage. And so I want you guys to give Pastors Jamie and Heather a warm Edmonton welcome this morning as they come and minister. Heather, why don't you come up here too and say hey to everybody? You're way better looking than Jamie is, so come on up here. Jamie, you did marry up, by the way. You know that, right? Yeah. Jamie and I, we're also, I just recently asked Jamie to join our board here at our church. He's a trusted friend, and so he's praying about that, I guess. He hadn't really given me an answer, but hopefully he says yes. So you guys welcome these guys.
Well, hey, everybody, how are you? This is my wife, Heather. She's the one who I fly off the handle. She's the one who is the handle, I guess, because, you know, a lot of times I'm trying to hang on to her. She's trying to hang on to me. But yeah, this is my wife. You want to say anything, babe?
Hey, everyone. It's an honor to be in the house here and just to hear about what God's doing in Edmonton. It's phenomenal. We've been praying for you and are blessed by you and by your pastors. And so we just pray today that you would have eyes to see and ears to hear what the Spirit is saying. Amen?
All right, well, let's get to it. Actually, it's funny because I remember the day. I don't remember the exact day. I remember where I was. I remember what the message looked like. No, you're good. I'm not going to bury you in front of your own people. Listen, we have a long track record, and some of that track was bumpy, you know? But I remember the living room I was sitting in when I got this message, and Facebook pages were the best back in the day because you can put it, you know, hey, come like my dog, or those people who had a dog growing, you know, stupid pages like that. But I had this one just for people praying for revival in Canada, you know, and I got this message through it. And a lot of times, those of you who are in ministry and have ministry pages, you know, you get a lot of whack jobs that kind of send you a message. Hey, I'm coming through, you know, I'd love to preach at your church. Like, no, delete, you know. But this, you know, this young man, you know, messaged me out of the blue. And it's like, hey, you know, just see what you're doing in Canada. We have a heart for Canada. My wife's Canadian, you know, the whole deal. And it was this guy right here, you know. So for some reason, there was just something that clicked. And within 3 months, we were driving down to Florida to be with them and to minister at the mission that they were at. It was a good deal. It was a God set up. And we've been rolling together ever since, you know. You know, just, it's funny because a lot of relationships, they get annoying, but this one doesn't, you know. Listen, don't act like you're like, dude, who is this guy? Y'all know what I'm talking about. You know, you have those people that they just stay on pending on the, you know, they send you a text message. You wait 3 hours until you're out of the area to say, oh, man, sorry, I just missed you. I just got this. You didn't just get it. You had it the whole time. You just, you know, anyway. It's nice because we stay in our lanes. We each know the calling on our lives, and we honor that, and we value. You have a good pastor. You have a really good pastor. Yeah, and you know what? And outside of Jesus, he's probably your best advocate. Speak very highly of this house, people. And we just love you because of him. And Nick, of course. Let's not discount Nikki, the best part of him. You want to talk about marrying up. Anyway, let's get on to something. You know, I like it how Chris didn't mention my lineage. It's all good. I got saved when I was 21. I'm the first fruit in my family, my lineage. My family tree was just a whole lot different than my wife, but we'll get off that. You know, we went into a verse in a song today, you know, So Will I. I love that song. I just absolutely love that song. You know, but the one verse that gets me every time is, you know, when you speak or when you breathe, 100,000 failures or 100 billion failures disappear. It doesn't matter if it's one failure or it's 100 billion. When God breathes that breath of life on you and just the failure melts off of you, you know, what a place of freedom that is. What a place it is to live under the breath of God, under the word of God, to be able to understand that, you know what, it's about him. And there's a verse in Romans chapter 4 when it talks about, you know, Paul's talking about Abraham when he said he did not waver at the promise. And we all know that they had Abraham had a child out of wedlock. He had a child with Hagar. We know this. You know, I remember reading this verse. I think it's Romans 4 chapter 20 and 20, or verse 20 and 21, when it says that Abraham did not waver at the promise. And we know in our heart of hearts that there was a son named Ishmael. To me, that's a wavering. To me, that's a, I got this figured out. You know, and I remember asking God the question, because this is what it's about, and I understand you've been in this vein of the kingdom, and I think it's where we should just live all the time. And, you know, I know that this is your pastor's heart. You know, and in the kingdom, it's this, is that God, when he says that I have removed your transgressions as far from you as the east is from the west. The east and the west never come together. They'll never touch. They'll never meet up in a place. You know, and when I sat back in my chair, I looked at this and I thought, God, what? Just teach me through this, because I don't understand this. And he said this. He said, my character will trump your failure every single time. Because there was a promise attached to Abraham's life. God wasn't willing to sit there and dwell on the failure. If Abraham was wanting to move from it, God did too. And if God wanted to move from it, Abraham did too. And when that happens, when we walk into this place, we understand, you know what? Father, you have gone from father to dad, because dad is a place of, I could just rest in this all day long. I could just sit in your lap all day long, because you're my dad and you're the one I love on and you're the one who loves on me. And in your lap, I feel safe. There's a rest and there's a, you know, I just want to kind of give a brief overview of my, you know, my heart of the kingdom. What I see in the kingdom, what the greatest example of the kingdom to me is the early church. Listen, Acts chapter 1, verse 3. It talks about Jesus now having a new authority on his life, as if Jesus needed a new authority. But in men's eyes, in his disciples' eyes, he was this resurrected Savior. Man, this man called it. He said that he would raise from the dead. If he said that he would die, so what? Everybody died. But this man called it. He said, I will raise up. Holy Spirit will raise me up on the third day. So he's standing there in this glorified body, in this resurrected body, and he's teaching them. In Acts 1:3, if you want to turn there with me, I'm going to get my glasses or else I won't be reading. Acts chapter 1, in verse 3, says it this way. Come on. You can, I know you are. Oh, you know what? I would have done that. It's all good. There's just something about these sheets I need to read off of. And I'll read right from verse 1. It says, the former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day which he was taken up after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given the commandments to the apostles to whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering, and many infallible proofs being seen by them during 40 days and speaking to them things pertaining to the kingdom of God. I love this. I love when Jesus just sits you down and begins to teach you through his Holy Spirit of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And he has his men here. He's about to be taken to heaven. He knew what was going on. And he begins to reiterate everything that he showed them. You know, the kingdom of God is this. It's just simply living a life that is pleasing to him. Where religion is just living by duty. We think if we do more, he's going to love us more. God cannot love you any more than he did before you knew him. There's no level of God's love. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men. God said it this way, and through the book of John, he said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. God couldn't love you anymore. So you doing what you're doing, thinking that God's going to take notice and love you more, is just causing you to freak out, to spaz out, and to burn out. When what we need to understand is to live in the kingdom is to live a life that is pleasing to God. I don't do things because I know that it wouldn't please my wife. I know, even though that I want to do them, I know that I will come home and I will have to answer some serious questions. I don't buy skinny jeans because I know it wouldn't please my wife. Where TJ can come up here in his spandex. Pastor Chris just like, hey man, at least not busting my chops. The New Living Translation says it this way about Acts chapter 1, verse 3, is, and he talked to them about the kingdom of God. If we go to a verse in Luke chapter 24 and verse 45, you don't have to turn there. Luke 24 and Acts chapter 1 are the exact same conversation, just written at different times by Luke. And it says in Luke 24, 45, it says that he opened their understanding to the scriptures. 24, 45 says this, and he opened their understanding that they may might comprehend the scripture. So he has his disciples there. He's getting ready to ascend to heaven. He knows what's about to happen. He knows that he's going to be outside. They're going to be outside of his care. He's not going to be there hands-on doing these things for them, walking them through. So he's opening their understanding so that they may comprehend everything that he was showing them. From Luke 9 when he talked to them about bearing the cross. From Luke 9 when he sent them out two by two. To Mark 16 when he's talking to them about the things that they're about to walk into. You will walk in signs, wonders, and miracles. Because they will prove my kingdom. They will prove my love. They will prove that I came down here to do something great in the earth. And he opened their understanding and they began to see. The three distinguishing marks of the early church, and this is what I'm talking about kingdom living today. And we think that they're these high and lofty things, but it's not. Number one is this, separation from the world. See, what was happening this morning at this altar, there was a consecration during worship with your hands lifted. There's a consecration that is going on in the altars in your homes every morning, every evening. When you sit down before God and you begin to tell him that you just want to fulfill his heart's desire, that you just want to love on him and spend time with him, you are separating yourself from the world and you are coming under the direct authority of the kingdom of God that he knows that he can speak to you at any moment, even though you're in the midst of it all, you're outside of it all. You've risen above. It's like John in Revelation when he says to John, come up here. I got to show you some things, so I need you to come up here because you can't see them from where you are. The first mark of the early church was separation from the world, and we think it's this thing. We got, oh, I can't be a part of what's going on. No. You need to get in to what's going on in the world because they need you in there. Second one is this, is uncompromising love for each other and for those around them. The third one was, or is, childlike obedience to Jesus. Childlike obedience to the teaching of Christ. Listen, if we go to John chapter 13, we see that being a part of the kingdom is this, is loving one another. And a lot of times that's harder for us to do than the obedience teachings of Christ, because we get under each other's skin. And it's, you know, we laugh about it because we know it's true, but it is true. And it's harder sometimes to love those people who worship beside you than the people that are struggling and trying to find their way in the stream. Because what we know in here, and the Bible says that love covers a multitude of sin, and we often believe and we often equate that to the world, but how many of us know the deep, intimate parts of each other's lives in here? We have walked through, Pastor Chris and I have walked through many things. He knows the deep things in my heart. I know the deep things in his heart, and we love each other despite them. My wife covers me. She knows the weak areas of my life, but she loves me despite them. John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35, Jesus sets it this way. He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. When I read this, I realize that the world knows that we belong to him by how we treat each other in this building. Think about it. When the church is splitting and there's gossip going on about everyone, what do they say in the world? Well, I don't want to go to that church. They just talk about one another. But when they see the genuine love in the house, they want to be a part of it. It has less to do about the worship and less to do about the word and everything to do with the people that are inside the building. You become the church's greatest advocate, meaning you become the kingdom's greatest advocate. Wherever you go, you're a billboard. You present the kingdom. You represent, you re-present Jesus in the earth. Mark chapter 12, verse 30 and 31, we know this simply as this. Love God, love people. Love God, love people. We need to understand that to be part of God's kingdom is to love genuinely, not love as an act, not love as, hey, I got to do this, but love in our heart. And it's one thing for us to do is this. God, open my heart that I may love like you. Show me what it is to love like you. Show me what it is to act and to present myself, to offer my heart, open my arms, and live and love like you did. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 24 says that this, that don't seek your own desires only, but live for the betterment of others. Live for the betterment of others. Live for others so that they may achieve what they desire, what you desire for them. Make your desires their desire. But we're allowing another Jesus to be preached in the world. We preach a Jesus that is all about convenience. We want that convenient Jesus that, oh, it's not comfortable right now. How many of us have ever moved? And I'll be the first one to raise my hand. How many have ever not done something because it's uncomfortable? Well, Jesus wouldn't want to do it like that. My greatest season of growth is when God removed us from our family and all of our familiar things and set us in a place in Central Ontario where we knew nobody. But God wanted us to get there, but it began in an argument between my wife and I because we couldn't understand why it was that God wanted to remove us from all the things that we knew. But God wanted to do just that. Take us out of our comfort, take us out of this place that we knew and were secure and felt everything, that we didn't need God truly. And set us in a place where we grew and grew and grew and made me the man I am today. Of course, with some more refining. I wasn't always this chiseled. I'm still working on the humility. Yeah, no, not yet. I'm still having fun. He came to unite the believers. Listen, Jesus came that he might unite believers and separate from the world. He's not a God of convenience, but a God of commitment. And one thing that I try to teach my children, especially my 18-year-old son, is, son, you better learn commitment before God has to teach you commitment. Because as much as we love God and we think his ways are great, sometimes his lessons are a little harsh. And they're just a little, oh my goodness. And I didn't know that I wanted to be here. Well, I didn't. Because he knew there was a greater work that was going to happen in me. So the uncompromising love for one another, separation from the world. Number three is the childlike obedience. Say child. I was teaching in Africa about childlike obedience once, and they weren't getting it. I could see it in their faces, and I just said, watch, this is what I mean. And I pointed to a young child, and I just motioned to them to come here, and they didn't even hesitate. They jumped out of their chair, and they ran to the front as fast as they could. And I looked at them. I said, okay, no, go sit back. And they just went. And then I did it again. I said, and they just jumped up, came. And I looked at them again, sent them on their way. And I didn't have to say a word, and the church just looked. They understood. They got it. Listen, Jesus in Matthew chapter 14, and I know that we throw them up on the screen, so you don't have to turn there. I do. I don't know that I can. It's all right. I didn't even give a verse. Matthew chapter 14. I'm waiting. I'm like, dude, come on, man. But that's why I read out of my Bible. But I didn't, you know. We talk about Peter in the boat, you know, Jesus walking in the sea, on the sea, and Peter looks out, and the disciples look out, and they say, wow, it's a ghost. What's going on? I don't understand really what's going on. And then Jesus says, hey, listen, it's me. And Peter looks out and says, hey, if it's you, just call me out there to be with you. And we make fun of Peter all the time. You know, I'm the Peter. I like to just jump out. And whether or not I'm going to get wet, I'm not really concerned about it. I would rather be obedient to God and fall flat on my face than just kind of sit back and doubt everything that he's saying and miss out on every opportunity. You know, and anybody who has walked anything with God has failed at some point, has wound up in a place where they think, whoa, did I do that wrong? No, you did everything right. You did everything right. And there he was. Peter gets out on the sea, and he's walking about, and then he realizes that all of the storms of life, everything is coming up around me and everything is going wrong around me. What is going on in this place? And he begins to doubt, and he begins to freak out, and he begins to sink. He begins to just sink. He cries out to Jesus, hey, listen, I need your help. Jesus reaches out, grabs him, and brings him back into the looks at the guy. Verse 31, he says it this way, and immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him. Said, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? To me, I'd look back at Jesus. I think I would be this guy, but I don't think I would if I was standing like manifest presence of God. I don't know. You tell me. Why did you doubt? Well, here I was, Jesus. I'm walking beside you. Took my eyes off you for a second, but our doubt will rob us of everything. I say it this way, that doubt killed more vision than the enemy ever. We let our brains talk us out of so many things. Todd White, how many of you know Todd White? He says it this way, that God wrote this book for your heart and not for your brain. Because your heart will take you places that your mind never can. I totally butchered the quote, but you get it. Todd would not be impressed right now. He's probably gone and unfollowed me on social media. But it's so true. We have to walk by faith and not by sight. You know, your doubt will distract you. It will deter you. And ultimately, your doubt will disqualify you. See, if we look at the early church, if we look at the church as they were birthed in the Holy Spirit, we realize that They separated themselves from the world. Although they were fully injected into what was going on, they were in the very fabric of society. They were in there and everywhere in the marketplaces, and they were seeing the miracles that they saw when they went out two by two. They were doing things. They were fulfilling things that Jesus fulfilled in his day while being in the midst of the world, but their hearts were separated. They had an unsatiable and unquenchable love for each other. They would partake with each other in meals. They would sell everything that they had so that everybody else would be taken care of. They made sure that everybody was distributed to equally, that everybody had everything that they needed. No home went without anything. They would just spend time together, and they gave their lives to one another. But the greatest thing, and the thing that I pray for constantly, is, Lord, that I would have a child, that I wouldn't question you at all. I don't want to let my doubt distract, because my doubt easily distracts me. It gets me into places that I don't want to be. It puts me in places of depression. It puts me in places of unproductivity. I don't want to let it deter me from what you have for us. I know that we know that God is well able to do anything, but there's some things that God sets in our hands, as Pastor Chris was talking about in offering, that he causes us and asks us to steward. And a lot of the time, it's all of your life. God's not here doing it for you. He's here leading you through it. And sometimes there are options, and sometimes they're both good. But if we doubt, we just sit at the fork in the road and wonder, is God down here or is God down here? What if God was down here? What if God said, just like he said to David, do all that's in your heart because I'm with you. Do all that's in your heart. Dude, that's kingdom. See, my children, I raise in a way that says, son, daughter, whatever you want to do, we'll support it. If you want to be a doctor, then looks like you got to raise a lot of money. But, oh, son, you want to go into trades? Yeah, bless that in Jesus' name. That's cheap. No, I'm just playing. We're not like that. But you know what I'm saying. We raise our children. We're parents. We raise our children in a way where, you know what, if I put my dreams on you, I'll make you a robot. You're going to hate your life. But if I teach you to dream and send you on your way, you're going to do incredible things, and I will be behind you 100% of the time. We often make fun of, and I jumped on the podcast a couple weeks ago, and I heard Pastor Chris talking about Bartimaeus, and he nailed it, and I was laughing in my car, because we still refer to Bartimaeus as blind. No, that's not his name. You know, get off it. It's not his name. His name was Bartimaeus. He was the son of Timaeus, which means he was the son of a nobleman, and somewhere along the line, father stopped father. That's another message altogether. His name is not blind Bartimaeus. Could you imagine being deceiving Jamie? Could you imagine that was my name? Welcome, deceiving Jamie. Yeah. I've been healed, you know. But we, you know, who another guy that we read through the Bible, and we're like, man, Peter, why do you just have to shoot? That's not the Peter. That's a historical figure that we glean from. And Peter was healed from his shoot first, ask questions later ways. Bartimaeus was healed of his blindness. And Thomas, come on, somebody, because we bust Thomas's chops all the time. Oh, doubting Thomas, look at Thomas, not believe. How many times have you asked Jesus to see the scars in his hand and the scar in his side before you did anything? Don't make me talk about you. Doubting Thomas. But listen, Thomas said it this way. Guys, listen, I'm not too sure about this. I want to believe everything in my heart. There's so many things that if this was true, there are so many things that I would, If all the restrictions were lifted off your life, what would you do? That's a good question. If money wasn't an issue, if logistics weren't an issue, what would you do? If God said, here's a blank canvas, you tell me what you want to do, and I will support it 100%, what would you do? This is Thomas. This is where Thomas is right now. Unless I see the scars in his head, unless I put my hand in his side, I don't know if I can do it. You know what Jesus did? Jesus said, you know what? I'm going to answer this because I know what you got. And he walked in through the wall. And stands there in front of Thomas and just does this. Everybody else. Thomas does it. He goes this. He goes. Dramatically like that because it was Jesus. Jesus was full of flair, you know? That's funny stuff. And this is the 9:00. I can't wait till 5. Let me tell it to you this way. Si, why don't you come here, man? I missed you so much. Do you have your sweater down here? No, you don't. So Thomas does. Are we going to hug? Bristly. Let's get some impartation. Listen, I thought you were part of his fan club. Yeah, come on. Are you coming back all day? Perfect. I'm gonna set a chair right here. This is what happens. Jesus walks in the room. He shows his hand to Thomas, okay? You know what? He's not doubting Thomas. He's full of passion. I want to make sure, Thomas. You see, we don't bust John the Baptist chops because he sent disciples to Jesus, say, hey, listen, are you the one? I mean, this is the prophet who is full of the Holy Spirit in his mother's womb. Hey, do you want to go see Jesus, my cousin? I know that all the word's over. You go see Jesus, and you just confirm for me. You know, it's like in public school. Hey, will you go out with me? Send this. Can you give this to Sheila? Yeah, check the box, yes or no, or maybe, because the maybe. I don't know why we were so confused. Anyways, doesn't matter. Off track. Stay on track. But we don't. John the Baptist, one of the greatest prophets to ever live. But Thomas asked one question. I mean, this is the only time we really hear from Thomas, and now this is what is on his life for the rest of his life, for the rest of eternity? I don't think so. He is, let's do this, Thomas. And he takes the hand of Jesus, and he's like, yeah, you know what? I guess that's pretty legit. Okay, and then he does this. It's almost like there was an impartation. As he sets his hand in the scar in Jesus' side, there was this illumination of his heart. And this desire, this passionate desire to fulfill all of the calling of God in his life. And when Jesus ascends to heaven, he goes to India and begins promoting the gospel, begins sharing and healing the sick. He begins raising the dead. He begins cleansing the leper in India and pushes the gospel through that entire country and does a great work because he was sure of what was going on here and sure of what was going on here. Therefore, this is the one who said all of those things about us. We are able to witness for him and do for him all of the things that he is calling us to do because he died and he rose and he took the grave and abolished it forever. Therefore, that means that if I am surrendered to him, I will not ever taste death. I will only do life from now to eternity because my security is I'm secure in him and ready to run and do everything that he's calling me to do. Thanks. I'll probably just be ready for the 11:30 and the 5. If you could wear a robe. You know, my children say that I'm not funny. I'm gonna bring you home with me, though. What was your name? Louise. Children, meet Louise. She's just gonna sit in a chair in the corner, and everything I say, she's gonna laugh at. That loud, too. Listen. Hey. Aaron, don't, just let her do her thing. You come do your thing. Come on, girl. Oh, yeah, for sure. So this is what happens. Listen, let's get serious for a minute, okay? I'm saying that, okay? Let's get serious for a minute. Do you know, we walk in this very, I want to call it, I've never really tried to reiterate. We walk in this caution that's not of God, you know, because we say we're being wise when it's really fear living in us, you know, where the way I see it is this, is there was a moment when Israel was wandering through the wilderness. They began to cry out. And Moses steps and intercedes on behalf of his people, meets God and says, listen, they're thirsty. You know, they're thirsty. And God says, listen, this is what we're going to do. You go over and you ask that rock to yield its water. Not, hey, I've put water in the rock, but you ask it to yield its water. We all know that waters don't contain, or rocks don't contain water. But sometimes, you know, not sometimes, a lot of the time, God will set water in a rock so that when you get to a place of doubt, there's a time of refreshing. There's a place that we get to. God will set water in a rock so that when you get to this place of doubt, there's a place that you can rest and be refreshed. And we can't let our doubt, we have to allow that childlike faith just to overcome the doubt. Because of the call and the purpose that God has set in our hearts. The things that he wants to do, the things that he wants to accomplish, the things that he wants to fulfill through you. If you thought that this house was the be-all and end-all to your faith, you're doing it wrong. Because the opportunity that he's given your pastors is one that says, I'm going to bring them in, equip them, and send them out to do your will. The Lord taught me this about my children. He said, you develop their character, I'll work on their call. You just teach them to trust me, love me. You show them what it is to enjoy life and enjoy what we've given you. And let me work on the rest. Because what God seriously wants you to do is to change lives. Say that with me. To change lives. Go into all the nations and make disciples. I don't know why we get this twisted. Go into all the nations. That's the call. That's the mandate upon your life, whether you're a teacher in a school, a teacher in a church, whether you're a worship leader, whether you're, you know, you run a, you know, you're a surfer. That doesn't matter. Your first call is to change lives. And if you're not changing lives, I fear that you yourself are not changed. Because healed people heal people. Redeemed people redeem people. Hungry people feed people. Desirous people go to people, help people. You know, one of the things that we miss out on a lot, and one of the things that the disciples did, one of the things that they sowed into Jesus, that's probably the hardest for us to sow is time. It's time because we never get it back. There's not a return on what it was. You see, kingdom, if we look at kingdom as this moment, We're wrong. Kingdom is what's there. We lay a seed now for a harvest at some point. We set a seed in the ground so that in time we reap a harvest. And that might be for my children's children. But I'm going to sow into the kingdom of God now. I don't expect to fulfill it all. I don't expect to accomplish it all in this moment. I'm planting. I'm tilling. I'm setting seed that I may receive a harvest, whether it be my lineage or myself, whether it be my eyes or my great-grandchildren's eyes, that we might see what he was trying to fulfill all along. Amen. Childlike obedience, the teachings of Christ. I love it. You know, and it's so easy because we have our flesh or the enemy that tells us we can't, and we buy it. You know, we just, okay, I can't. Yet God will set a vision in your heart, and you need confirmation after confirmation after confirmation. Why can't we just say, hey, God, when you show me something, I can. And when the enemy tells me I can't, I'm going to tell him, well, God said I can. Yeah. Well, my dad said I could, so I'm going to do it. See, I'll raise other people's children like they're my own. Amen. I like that. So when I'm with Pastor Chris and Pastor Nikki, I mean, their children are my children. I love them, probably not as much as they do, but I love them a lot. And I want to raise them as often as I'm around them so that they can see that they can do anything God says they can. And it's no different than this house. I want to come in here and I want to add value to this house. I want to add value to your pastor's lives. Because of my undying love for them, it causes an overpour and an outpouring of love for his children, his congregants, these who surround them in ministry. And this is what I want to break off you today. If you are in this house and you say, listen, I've let doubt rob me of so many things, and I'm living in that place even now, I just want you to simply raise your hand. And I believe God will break that off of you. Amen. 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 It's not a shameful thing. Just keep your hands lifted up. Doubt has robbed me of so many things. It's robbed me of so many things. And when doubt robs you of things, it's robbing you of lives. It's robbing you of vision. It's robbing you of hope. It's robbing you of joy. Doubt is awful. It will kill more vision than the enemy ever could. And this is what I want you to do. As we pray, I want you to bring your hand, and I want you to set it in front of your face like this. Just everybody who had their hand raised, I want you to set it in front of your face, and I'm going to ask you this question again. If every restriction was lifted off of your life, there were no hindrances to what God could do because the faith that has arisen in you is enough faith to set fire to doubt and turn it into passion and turn it into excitement and turn it into this childlike obedience, what would you do? What could you see you by these hands doing? What could God accomplish by your faith? See, everything that the disciples saw Jesus do, they walked into. They walked into. Peter, the anointing was so strong on Peter that even his shadow being cast up across the sick would bring deliverance. See, God doesn't want you to live there. God doesn't want you to live in doubt. God wants to rescue and bring you out of doubt and set you upon the rock of his salvation, which is the fullness of it all. You're free. So those of us who had our hands lifted, that struggled with doubt, that were burdened by doubt, just lift them again. We know that it's being broken as we speak. How many of you just feel doubt just being shattered off your life? And Lord, I bless them in the name of Jesus, that they may see all that you have for them. But Lord, not only that, that you would be given full authority to fulfill all that you want to do in them. That we may see, Lord, your kingdom alive in their lives, in Edmonton, in the surrounding area. Holy Spirit, come, minister to their hearts in Jesus' name. If you're in here today and you don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, and you want to set your hearts right with him, I'm just going to ask you to simply lift your hands where you are. Ministry team, you can come on up. You say, I want to get right with Jesus. I want to give my life to Jesus. I want to surrender my heart to Jesus. That's you. Amen. In the back. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Is there anybody else before we move into prayer? Anybody else that... All right. I'm going to ask everybody to stand to their feet. Pastor Chris, why don't you come help me in this?
Come on, what a word, man. Wow. He was talking about Thomas, and that really just impacted me, because I believe that Thomas was operating not in doubt but in protection. His master had just been taken from him. His hopes and his dreams were just shattered right before his eyes. The man that promised that he was going to shake Israel was just crucified in front of everyone, buried in a tomb. And I believe Thomas was protecting himself. Well, maybe you're protecting yourself from past hurts this morning. Maybe you're in a place where you're saying, you know what? I can't really open up in this season because I've been hurt. I've been church hurt, or I've been hurt in a relationship where I can't really give myself. And what protection does when you try to guard yourself from past hurts, that eventually does turn into doubt. It stifles the faith and the capacity to believe God's best for your future. And if that's you this morning, I want to invite you up here to just get some prayer and ask the Father, as this team is praying, to just break that off. Break off any past hurts, past disappointments, past shame, so that you can fly, that you don't limit yourself anymore. Amen? We do that? We're going to open up the altars for those of you that do want prayer for anything. If you're sick in your body, if you need healing, those of you that lifted your hands for salvation this morning, come up and get prayer as well. While that's going on, right over here, Lane, one more time, lift your hand. If you're a newcomer or today's your first day, stop by and see us on the way out. We'd love to meet you and get to know you. Also at 11:05, right back here, our Next Steps classes. For those of you that are wanting to plug in here and make this your church home, and you're saying, you know what, what's next? Well, what's next is Next Steps, right back there. We hope that you join us in one of those rooms. Awesome. We're going to go into worship. And as we do, you guys feel free to come get ministry this morning. And if you are not getting ministry, we bless you. We'll see you next week.